The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? I'm getting an inkling maybe of how some of the elders of the house churches in Ephesus felt after Paul left and they took his place. Pastor John, as he alluded to, will be finishing up his two-year term as president of the Missouri Baptist Convention. We've not quite got to the Southern Baptist yet. This afternoon, he'll be leaving to head down to St. Charles, and he'll be leading the annual convention of the Missouri Baptist, where hopefully his successor will be elected, and Pastor John will be back with us full-time, or at least 90% of the time anyway. But anyway, Pastor John has served the Missouri Baptist in the same way that he serves Jesus, the only way that he knows how to do that, and that is all out and 100%. So I want us to continue to pray for him over the next few days that he finishes this race as strong as he has run the race up to this point in time. And I do want to take a chance, I just want to take this moment to acknowledge the fact, John, that we love you. And we are so proud of everything that you've done, not only for the convention, but for us on a day-to-day basis. So, at a meeting one day, a moderator called on a pastor to open the meeting by saying a few words. As the pastor made his way to the front of the room, he took his place behind the podium, shook hands with the moderator, and began to speak. 5 minutes turned into 10 minutes. 10 minutes into 15 minutes, and the preacher was still speaking. The moderator, standing over at the side of the room, cleared his throat, thinking the pastor would hear him, and quit talking. 15 minutes turned into 20, turned into 25 minutes. The moderator by now was beginning to be a little upset. He originally thought that a few words meant 2 to 3 minutes. But now we're 25 minutes in, and the preacher is still going strong. The moderator began to bang his gavel, hoping this would end the preacher's ongoing ramblings. However, the preacher ignored the beating of the gavel and kept on talking. Finally, at the 30-minute mark, the moderator had reached his wit's end. He stood up, grabbed his gavel again, and this time, instead of banging the gavel, he threw it across the room at the preacher. Well, fortunately or unfortunately, the gavel missed its intended mark and ended up hitting an older gentleman sitting in the front row who by now had fallen asleep from the preacher's ramblings. Obviously startled by being hit with this gavel, he jumped up from his sleeping stupor, stood up and said, "Hit me again, I can still hear him talking." Now, we have learned over the course of many years that not everything you read or hear on the internet is true, and I heard that on the internet sometime in the last couple of weeks. So I doubt very seriously if there's any truth to that story at all, but it kind of works into where we're headed to today, because we are going to take a look at a true story about a man who actually did fall asleep in a church house meeting one Sunday. So if you would, please open your Bibles up or use your Bible apps, whatever you have, and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's a black pew Bible somewhere around you there. Just grab that. And if you're using those black pew Bibles, turn to page 929, and that's where our scripture reference will begin today. Once you find that scripture reference, if you would and you're able, please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. Verse 1 says, "After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychius and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here today, Lord, I just pray that you will take away all of the concerns of this past week and of this day, Lord, and just help us to concentrate on your word. Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the words that you would have us to hear this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will give me clear thought and clarity, Lord, to speak your message this morning. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated now. So as we continue our study of Acts this week, I want to start out with this disclaimer for today's sermon. Strongly resist any urge you might have to sit near or in an open window, and especially these on that side because it's a long ways down to the concrete. We always say that our soul tattoo is the one thing from the sermon that we would like for you to remember and even take to the grave with you. I'm going to tell you today that my disclaimer might be the one thing from the sermon today that will keep you out of the grave for the foreseeable future. Today we find Paul is winding down his third missionary journey and is on his way back to Jerusalem. His goal is to be in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost, if you remember now, is the remembrance, the commemoration of that time when Jesus ascended back into heaven and the Holy Spirit came to be with the disciples that were all still gathered around there in Jerusalem. On the last leg of this third missionary journey, Paul meets up with Luke in Philippi. Philippi had a very sentimental value to both Paul and to Luke. Paul, this was his first church that he established in Europe, and for Luke, he had spent almost 5 years of his life ministering to the folks there in and around Philippi. So this meeting back in Philippi where they came together was a very special time for the both of them. From Philippi, though, they sailed eastward across the Aegean Sea to a town of Troas. It was in Troas where they met up with some other disciples from the churches of Berea, Thessalonica, and Derbe. That was all of those names that we just read from verse 4. And it's also in this town of Troas where we encounter a young man named Eutychus and a very unfortunate sleeping episode. Scripture tells us that the church gathered together here in Troas to hear Paul preach. They gathered on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And since this was the first day of the week, this was a work day for almost everybody in the town. So after this long, hard work day, they had gathered together in an upper room, Scripture tells us on the third floor, to hear Paul preach for perhaps the last time to them. And as the sun went down, the dark began to set in, they lit some oil lamps. Now, if you've ever been around campsites or anywhere where these oil lamps have been lit before, you know the odor that those kind of give off as they're lit and they begin to burn and give off some heat and light. So multiply this by the many lamps that it would have taken to light up that room, and you can kind of get a sense of what it might have smelled like inside of that room. Some commentaries suggest that Eutychus chose his third floor seat in the window simply to get some fresh air while he was sitting in the room listening to Paul preach that evening. But as Paul preached on for hours and hours into the early evening and then on into the night, it was somewhere around midnight that Scripture tells us Eutychus sank into a deep sleep and fell out of the third floor window to his death on the ground below. Three floors. That's somewhere between 24 or 30 feet fall. We're on, if you consider the basement a floor, we're on about the second floor, so take us up another 10 feet and jump out that window, and that's about how far Eutychus fell out of the window that day. In a sound sleep, so I can only imagine that he probably didn't make any efforts to break his fall as he was going down, not so sure that it would have done him any good, you fall 30 feet. But I can only imagine what the conversations in the room might have been like that evening. Paul was probably hitting his stride, getting all fired up somewhere around his second, maybe third point in his sermon that evening. And then along about midnight from somewhere in the room, he hears, Paul, excuse me, Paul, I think Eutychus just fell out the window. Everyone gets up, goes rushing over to the window, looks out the window, and sure enough, there's Eutychus laying on the ground dead from his fall. Talk about throwing a wet blanket on a hot sermon. Then we see what Paul does next. He calmly goes downstairs and attends to the matter. Verse 10 says, he bent over him and took him in his arms and said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. Paul has brought the young man back to life. Now, we have just witnessed what happens when a young man, Eutychus, fell asleep in church, fell out the window. But what happens when the church, the whole church, falls asleep? What happens when the church fails to minister to those around them? I would tell you that pretty much the same thing that happened to Eutychus happens to the unsaved around us when the church falls asleep. They, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your community, they all die a spiritual death. One of the authors of a commentary I read while preparing for this sermon today wrote about reasons churches fall asleep. One of the main reasons he gave for churches falling asleep at the wheel was this: our relationship with Jesus, our spiritual life, is more of a weekend thing than an every day of the week thing. Later on in his commentary, he made a statement that I'm going to borrow and use for our soul tattoo for today. I paraphrased his comments into a question. So our soul tattoo for today is this: does your church define your experience? Let me start over again. Does church define your experience with Christ more than Christ defines your life experience? Think about that as I say that again. Does church define your experience with Christ more than Christ defines your life experience? I think what he's describing here is what I would call a weekend warrior for Jesus. I first heard this term, weekend warrior, quite a few years back after I got out of college. And back in the day, I played a lot of baseball. And after graduating from college, there wasn't any place for me to continue playing baseball, so I got heavily involved in playing slow pitch softball. I was a circulation manager for the local hometown newspaper Monday through Friday and a softball player on Saturday and Sunday. That's the tag, weekend warrior. That's also a sign of a church that has fallen asleep. We show up for church on Sunday, almost every Sunday. We say the right words, we smile, we greet each other, we sing the songs with passion. We listen intently to the sermons. We say the amens in all the right places. We leave, and then for the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday, we barely give thought to Jesus. But come Sunday, we're right back in our pews. Weekend warriors for Christ. What causes this phenomenon of being a weekend warrior for Christ? I think indifference plays a huge part in this whole thing. And I wouldn't describe this indifference as a total lack of caring, but let's just say our caring is not to the level that it should be about certain things, or maybe even giving enough attention to them. How about an indifference to reading God's Word? Do you spend enough time in the Word during the week? Or how about an indifference to telling others about the Word of God? Do you spend any time at all telling others around you what Jesus has done in your life? What about an indifference to serving? Are you involved in any type of ministry to the community that is around us? Let's take a look now at some things we can do to try to avoid being that church that falls asleep. As we continue our scripture reading for today, we're going to see that Paul gives us some insight on how we can avoid becoming a church that has fallen asleep. I want to pick back up in Acts. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. And it says, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Paul is still continuing his trip back home, but he's trying to stop at different places along the way where he had actually helped plant churches and sort of give his farewell tour as he's headed back to Jerusalem. He had told his crew to sail on past Ephesus down to Miletus, which is about 35 miles south of Ephesus. Now, it wasn't that Paul didn't want to spend any time at Ephesus. He had spent 3 years at least of his life there. He had made many good friendships and everything, but Paul knew if he stopped in Ephesus, with the amount of people that he knew, the relationships that he had built, it wasn't going to be any type of short-term stop. I think we've all probably experienced some of the same thing. You've been on vacation, you want to stop in, you want to see mom and dad on your way through, but you can't because you know grandma's just right down the street, word's going to get out, and here come the cousins and the aunts and the uncles, and before you know it, you're spending the night and you're a day on past. This is why Paul went on down to Miletus, and from there, word tells us that he sent an envoy, he sent some people back up to Ephesus to fetch the elders of the church houses that had been developed there. So these elders now are going to travel back down to Paul. So the audience is going to be limited to just the elders from Ephesus. This sermon, message, whatever you would like to call it, that Paul delivers to the elders is one of the only recorded messages that Paul gave to non-believers. Most of Paul's messages, most all of Paul's messages were directed at people that didn't know about Jesus, but this was a little bit different because he's directing these to the elders. He's encouraging them. He's lifting them up. He's giving them a word as he's parting company with them. So reading again from our scripture for today, I'm going to begin in verse 36, and it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." One of the first things that I want us to look at is how Paul had developed relationships while in Ephesus. As we see here, these relationships were not just the casual, how are you doing type of relationships. These were more of those deep, lifelong, life-lasting types of relationship. Verse 37 says there was much weeping by everyone. Verse 38 describes everyone as being sorrowful. And this word sorrowful is more than a passing sadness, more than just me shedding a few tears now and then in 2 or 3 hours I'm going to be just fine and everything's going to be over it. Sorrowful is more of a grief-stricken, a grief-driven, distressed, troubled type of emotion. I would say it's more akin to the emotions or feelings that you would get over the loss of a loved one or maybe even a very close friend. Paul did not develop these lifelong relationships through any type of weekend warrior mentality. Paul spent 3 years of his life among these people And during that time, he had invested in their lives to the point that this was a very sorrowful departure on everyone's part. So a church that has not fallen asleep takes the time to develop these kinds of meaningful relationships. They invest time in one another so that the congregation is not like a family, but it is actually a true family in every respect. They invest time in the communities around them, almost to the point that there isn't a stranger anywhere in the neighborhood. Back when we were just getting started with the SOS ministry down at the community center, just right down the street here, a person, Pastor John, that I respect very much, gave me some very sage advice. He said, "You will know you've earned the trust of the parents when they invite you into their house and you don't have to stand on the porch and have those through the screen conversation. That's a sign that you've developed a relationship with that family." And once you develop those kinds of relationships, you're going to know when someone's hurting, and you can be there to provide a source of hope and a way out for them. You'll know when somebody's celebrating a joyful time in their life, and you can be there to share in that happiness. You won't have to ask, "What are your needs?" because you're going to know what they are before they even tell you. And on top of that, you're going to know what steps you need to take to come along beside of them and provide the healing and the help that they need. All of this happens because you, the church, have invested the time to develop those kinds of relationships. And that's not a Sunday-only activity. Continuing on in Scripture, verse 33 says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" In verse 33, as Paul is speaking with these elders, he reminds them that he had asked no one for money or anything else for himself. Paul worked hard to support himself during his ministry to all of those people. Now, Paul isn't giving any type of financial accountability statement to these people, but he is giving them an insight into his own heart for the ministry that he was having with those people. A heart that showed Paul was not in it for his own good, not for his glory or his financial well-being. Paul did what Paul did for the glory of God and to uplift those that were around him. Paul goes on to remind the elders of something that Jesus had said and something we've all heard a million times: it's more blessed to give than to receive. But moving beyond the obvious giving and receiving implications here in that statement, Paul was trying to remind those elders it was a must, not a if you want to, but it was a must for them to continue to care for those who they were responsible for in their churches, giving of themselves to meet the needs of the people in those churches. Now, the view of the world that we live in today is quite opposite of what Paul was trying to teach the elders here. I think the trending thoughts of today are, what's in it for me? Your motives, your thoughts, your actions are designed for one thing, and that's to move you forward, even at the expense sometimes of stepping on people that might get in your way. Check your motives for giving or serving in the community that God has placed us in. It should be nothing less than the glorification of God or the uplifting of someone else in the neighborhood. Paul's guidance to these Ephesian elders for giving and serving are great instructions for a church on the move. Let no one have cause to question your motives for serving the Lord. Moving on in verse 18, it says, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time for the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A church that is on the move, one that is not falling asleep, will live out their relationship with Christ in the public eye. Paul told the elders, "You have seen how I have lived out my life from the very first day that I've met you. Your life should not reflect one set of values on Sunday morning and a complete different set of values the rest of the week." I remember back in my early days of working at the newspaper, we were late one evening doing inventory or something. I can't remember exactly why we were there that late that evening. But I was around the business manager, who I knew was a Baptist deacon from a church in town there, and a couple of other people from the business office. And they were discussing back and forth some things. There was nothing illegal about what they were talking about doing from an accounting standpoint, because they were just going to move money from this department to that department and it would make this look good or that look good. But it was not right. It wasn't the right thing to do, simply because of the implications it would have on the department they were moving the money to. Something came up about this whole situation being not morally right, and I will never forget to this very day, and as long as I live, that Baptist deacon said, "Let's don't get business confused with Sunday morning." You talk about taking a hammer and hitting me right square in the head. I'm thinking, what is the difference between Sunday morning and Thursday night here? We as a church cannot live one way on Sunday morning and a completely different way for the rest of the week. As Paul told the elders, we must serve with humility and with tears. Do not shy away from declaring the truth of Jesus to anyone. Paul shared with Jews and Greeks alike, and we must also reach across any cultural, racial, or socioeconomical boundaries to take the gospel to everyone around us. Verse 26 says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Finally, we see here Paul is reminding the elders about the necessity to continue to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This admonition continues on about us being diligent, keeping watch over the flock, and to continue preaching this gospel, plus nothing. That is another solid factor that will keep a church from falling asleep. We must continue to preach the gospel everywhere we go in any chance that we have. It is only by doing this that we can make the claim of the watchman on the wall that once we have proclaimed the truth about the enemy coming, it's at that time, like Paul, we can say, "I am innocent of all blood." We must continue to preach the same gospel that Paul preached, and that is the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing. Paul warned the elders to remain diligent and to keep watch over the flock. We must continue to do those same things ourselves. We cannot afford to fall asleep here. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 tells us, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Man, the Bible is so just spot on. Itching ears. Everybody sitting in this room, if you're honest with yourself, you had those itching ears before. I want something. My ears are itching. I want it really bad. So I'm not going to turn to my wife that says, that's a foolish purchase. We can't afford that. I'm going to turn to my buddies that says, yes. Oh, yeah, that glove, that bat, that ball, that whatever, that is the top of the line. You have got to have that thing. Just like Scripture says, we're going to turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul goes on in verse 5 there, and it says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill his ministry. Preach sound doctrine that we would be wise to execute in our own church. If we are to be and continue to be a church on the move that is not falling asleep, we must be willing to make a commitment to be in this race for the long haul. We must be willing to provide a caring ministry to the communities that are around us where we live, work, and play on an ongoing basis. We can't be a one-shot wonder and hope to effectively minister to any community. We must be willing to give and serve with the heart of a true servant, one who always places the welfare of others above his own. We must continue to be watchful constantly on those wolves that Paul talked about from both within and without, because they're looking to do nothing but to devalue, to twist, or to tear down the power and the truth of the gospel that is the very foundation of the salvation that we believe in. We must always, always remember to do all of this in a loving, caring manner, with a heart that will always show the lost world the love of God that should be in each and every one of us. We must continue to do everything we can do to be the church on the move and not one that falls asleep. In just a minute, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up here and lead us in a time of response. But before they do, I want to share one final closing thought with you. Keeping in with the baseball that's in me. Many years ago, there was a baseball game that had a very strange ending. I want to set the stage for you. It was the bottom of the ninth inning. The game was tied. The home team's up to bat. Two outs, nobody on base. The batter at the plate had worked the count to 3 balls, 2 strikes. That means the next pitch is going to determine the outcome of the game. The batter took his place in the batter's box. The pitcher stood on the mound and looked into the catcher to get the signal for the next pitch. He shook off the first sign, shook off the second sign, nodded agreement on the third one. He knows what he's going to throw now. So he goes into his windup and delivers the ball to the plate. And almost on cue, slow motion even if you can imagine it, the batter at the plate swung his bat, and the loudest crack you've ever heard came from the bat hitting the ball. Everyone in the ballpark, fans and players alike, almost simultaneously stood up, jumped to their feet, and followed the flight of the ball from the bat all the way to the outfield bleachers. The batter had won the game. He's just hit the winning home run, what we call a walk-off. He's jumping up and down out of excitement as he's rounding the bases. Coming to third base, the third base coach pats him on the back as he's rounding the base and heading towards home plate. The home team has come out of their dugout. They're all gathered around home plate waiting on him to cross the plate and then mob him. But just as that batter hits home plate, the umpire stands up, sticks his hand in the air with his thumb extended. Batter's out. The place just went deadly silent. You could have heard a pin drop in that ballpark. No winning celebration. You see, in all of his exuberance and excitement running around the base, he missed first base. He failed to touch first base. And according to the rules of baseball, you're out when that happens. Do not advance to home plate and do not win the game. You are out. Salvation is much like that game of baseball. Some people talk about their salvation in terms of having been baptized at some point in their lives. Others talk about having lived a good life and having done good deeds. But you see, in the end, they're all going to be called out by the home plate umpire because they failed to touch first base. There must have been a time in your life when you admitted to Jesus Christ that you're a sinner. A time when you've repented of your sins and have called out to Jesus, believing that he paid the price for your sin. That he died that horrible, awful, wicked, wretched death on that cross just for you. And there must have been a time in your life when you confessed Jesus Christ not only as your Savior, but as your Lord, your boss, for the rest of your life. You've got to touch first base. This is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And if you've never made that decision, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you just have questions about this whole salvation thing, I'll be at the back of the room during this response time, and I would love to talk and pray with you about this. So whatever it is that God has laid on your heart today, whatever it is, get it right with him before you leave here. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for Paul and the many examples that he has given us on how to be a church that doesn't fall asleep, how to be a church that is on the move for you in our community. Lord, let us heed those words. Let us take those examples to heart and let us put them into action. And Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit is dealing with anyone here, Lord, that they would not leave here today without dealing with you. It's in your name I pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.